Well, as Daniel read the first beginning lines of the book of Acts, our gospel lesson this morning are the concluding lines of the Gospel of Luke. And of course, Luke and Acts are both written by Luke. They can be and probably should be read together as one text. The church tradition at some point inserted the Gospel of John in between them. Well, here at the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus appears one final time to the disciples and in this brief discourse relates his mission as the fulfillment of prophecy, recounts the events of the resurrection, and then promises the coming of power to the church. Then he ascends to the heavens, his earthly ministry finished. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. May we be emboldened by the hearing of this good news. We live today in an accelerated age. Things change a lot, and they change quickly. I grew up in the age of television, like many of us here. In fact, I discovered this last week on the internet that the very first television station in Lubbock, Texas, where I was born and raised, the very first television station, became operational literally on the same month and year as my birthday. In December 1952, Lubbock, Texas entered the age of television. That makes me feel a little bit like Forrest Gump, perhaps, because I was there when the TV age dawned in the panhandle of Texas. Of course, I don't recall a time, I'm not conscious of a time before television. As I grew up and understood that there was a time when television was not, I had a hard time understanding what in the world people did in the evenings to entertain themselves without it. Some of you remember, I'm sorry, I don't. I now understand, of course, that there was such a time, and I understand culturally how some of that happened, but still in my heart of hearts, I really have a difficult time understanding what life was like before television. I just can't fathom it. Television was one thing in our modern culture that marked the end of one era and the beginning of another. I am now old enough to have lived through another shift of the ages, the computer revolution. Unlike pre-television days, I was there before computers or before the popular use of computers. In my earlier business career, I witnessed our public relations department going from everybody using IBM Selectrics, remember those? They're now a vintage piece in museums, IBM Selectrics, to the whole staff sharing one large, hulking, and very noisy word processor, remember those? It's been a while. And eventually, sometime in the early 1990s, everybody got personal computers on their desks where we could write and rewrite at will. It was wonderful. And now, of course, I can't imagine being without a computer. Even we ministers spend most of our day sitting in front of a computer screen, like most of you do in your vocations, writing and responding to email, we're writing sermons and articles, even doing theological research online. So in my life, I've seen the ending of the typewriter age, we might call it, and the full expression of the computer age. These shifts toward the age of television and the age of computers are only a couple of the shifts we've experienced in our culture. though note that both of these that I mentioned are both communication-oriented, which gives us a clue about the shifting of our culture to one that is primarily information-based and not primarily industrial-based. We've all seen the end and the beginning of various eras around us, and we're familiar with how uncomfortable this shifting can make us feel, how this can make us yearn for the good old days, the days when we knew more clearly what was going on. We see another shifting of eras in today's scriptural lessons from Luke and from Acts at the time of the ascension of Jesus. The ascension of Jesus marks a time of transition in the life of the church. It marks the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and the beginning, it could be said, of the disciples' ministry, the end of Jesus being on the earth and the beginning of the disciples or the community or the church or the body of Christ on earth. The ascension is important to Christian theology in several ways. I think sometimes we don't exactly know what to do with it, as it's not emphasized as much as the resurrection, and it can seem, in fact, as if we don't really need the ascension. Isn't the resurrection enough? But it's important for several good reasons. It points basically to three things: to Christ himself, to us as humanity, and to the church. First, of course, it points to Christ's role. It validates that Christ is God's Messiah. The ascension is the crown of the resurrection gospel, where Christ is now relevant universally to all aspects of human life. Ascended to heaven, but not separate from humanity. And this brings us to the second important point. The ascension points to some degree to us, to our human nature. It signifies that Christ's human nature was taken up into heaven, so now both his fully divine and his fully human nature now rests, as the scriptures poetically say, at the right hand of God. So Christ's humanity now dwells in the Godhead, which says something about how that lifts our humanity. One early father of the church said, God became man so man could become God. But third, and perhaps for me the most dramatic of this theological significance, and what I want to talk about today, where I think this text is really calling our community today, is what it says to and about the church, to the community forming around the Christ event. Over the ages, the church has celebrated the ascension of Jesus as one of its major feast days, but its focus has been largely on Jesus, and yet if you look at the scriptural foundation, that's really not the focus of the biblical witness. The biblical witness ultimately points to the church. Let's go back to the time of the ascension and think for a moment about how the disciples must have felt over the previous 3 days through all of the events of Jesus' death and resurrection. Over those 3 days, their emotions must have been all over the place. They were at first afraid of being arrested with Jesus, and then they witnessed the incredibly cruel, by our standards, execution by crucifixion and the death of their dream. The small community disbands, the disciples go back to their old ways as fishermen. Then their beloved master begins making appearances. And at times the Gospels tell us that they were afraid when they first saw him. And then in this morning's lesson, they witness the disappearing of Jesus right before their very eyes. It was a strange and difficult and wondrous ending of their life in the flesh with Jesus. But this time, at the time of the ascension, their reaction was not one of fear or trepidation, not even astonishment, the scriptures tell us, but rejoicing. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. And yet, if you think about it, this ending to the Gospel of Luke is still left hanging. The disciples still don't have everything they need to be church. They are still waiting on the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. Jesus said, stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So the story doesn't really end at the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke. The church is actually formed at the coming of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 of Acts, which we'll read next week at Pentecost. So at the end of Luke, the disciples are waiting, but waiting in faith. As they have experienced an end and a beginning, actually they are exactly in transition, exactly in between this end and this beginning. And it is here that the disciples finally get it. In the various gospels through the ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see so often the disciples are sort of clueless and dumb about things, more or less in the various gospels. But it is here at the ascension that they get it. They're in the temple, meaning perhaps not merely that they're in the building of the temple, but also that they are in the consciousness of God, in the presence of the Most High, knowing they would get what they needed, knowing they were entering a new age of the Spirit. Well, 20 centuries later, we are still, theologically speaking, in our divine history, we are still in that new age of the Spirit that begins at the Ascension and really begins at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Over these 20 centuries, humanity has seen all kinds of eras shifting, of eras that ended, of ages that began, often painfully and with great trauma. Today, as I've suggested, in our fast-paced, cyber-aged world, we are seeing these cultural shifts even more rapidly. I think in some ways we are at the transition today of eras. In the paper last Thursday in the Wauwatosa Now section, it was formerly known as the Wauwatosa News Times, now inserted into the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel on Thursday, there was a story about how Wauwatosa is changing. The story said, and it quoted various authorities in our city, including our own Phil Ertl. The story said our population is shrinking because of smaller families. Our schools are becoming more racially diverse. The community itself is becoming more racially diverse. There is increasing demand for closer-in homes that Wauwatosa can provide for those who work downtown. The demographics of Wauwatosa are changing. And in our wider community of Milwaukee, we see the city struggling to make a transition from the industrial era to the information age. In the business press over the last year or two, there's been lots of talk over the difficulty of some companies to attract enough young professionals, the so-called creative class of folks needed in our modern information-based economy. Richard Florida is just one business consultant out of many. Florida has written a book called The Rise of the Creative Class, which details his idea of this creative class. And in the various appendices of the book, he notes that Milwaukee is growing in its share of the creative class, in its percentage of population that, by his definition, applies to this. It has grown in these folks over 5 years from being having the most of the creative class 124th 5 years ago and now 108th. So as it is in many cities, Milwaukee is no longer just the industrial town that it used to be. It is changing and emerging before our eyes. The world is changing. Perhaps for the better, perhaps for the worst, most likely some of both. And among us, we might quibble on what constitutes the good and the bad of it. But for sure, we can all affirm the world is changing. Our era in the cyber-accelerated world is shifting. The church, it seems to me, the church should be able to keep up with these shifts. In a greatly historical religious tradition such as ours, Congregationalism, with our roots going back to the very early history of society on this continent and in this nation, it's a temptation to see ourselves as a living museum, an historical force that has molded the life of a great nation, and indeed we have been that, and we are that. But what of our future? Not just in our congregation, but I might ask the same thing of all of our congregations in our association of congregations. What of the growth and the future of continuing congregationalism in our land? How do we stay rooted in our tradition and yet meet evolving human need, meet our evolving understanding of how God wants us to be in ministry? How do we remain open to the living word that is Christ? How do we remain open to more light and more truth for our generation today? Notice in the scripture lessons this morning, both of them, how Luke moves from the past to the future. Jesus begins in his final discourse by summarizing the past, summarizing the scriptures of tradition. He points to the religious past of Judaism, how it points to his own passion. You are witnesses, he tells the disciples, and thus tells us, his modern disciples, you are witnesses to this, and shifts their thinking from their tradition, which remains valid, but moreover to how they are to proclaim today and in the future, how they are to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to all the nations. That is, their faith will grow from Jerusalem to encounter the world. The world. He says, in essence, don't worry. I'll give you what you need from the source itself, from the Creator God. So stay here. Stay here until God gives you the power that you will need. And their response is to praise God. In other words, they understood it wasn't up to them. God would give them what they need. How do we respond to the changing demographics of Wauwatosa, of Milwaukee, of the world? We pray for guidance. We wait for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon us. We open ourselves to be used by God. We bless God continually in the temple. In some literal way, we are a people waiting this week, as were the disciples of old, for Pentecost. We, of course, will celebrate Pentecost next Sunday, so I guess you can tell your friends, come back to First Church Sunday at 10 a.m. for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In a broader way, of course, we are waiting for longer than just next Sunday. I think we are in a time of waiting in our congregation, a time of transition to something which we can't yet quite see, a time of discovery through prayer and study and spiritual practice, a time to see what God wants us to do and to be as church. We don't know exactly what's going on, and that's a good thing. It can be an uncomfortable thing, but it's a good thing. For ultimately, it's not up for us to decide. It's up to God. Our task is to follow Christ. For the Christ we follow is not a mere Christ of history. It is not merely the Christ of historical remembrance. As today's lesson shows, he is the Christ of the cosmos, reigning over all creation, bringing all creation to a time of ultimate salvation and good. He is the living one we follow, alive in a different way than when he walked the earth, for he no longer walks the earth, but God has given us the power. God will give us the power to be his body on earth, to walk with confidence from the old dispensations of the age that's ending to the glories of our new beginning with Christ. More on this next week at Pentecost. Please come back. Amen.